You know, last week we looked at the outside of the city, right? We saw it from afar. It had walls 1,500 miles square, cube actually. But today we're going to look inside. We're going to take a look inside this celestial city, this Eden restored. And when we move inside, we discover a beautiful garden-like place that reminds us of the original Eden. So we're going to start in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You know, unfortunately, many of our rivers are polluted and not fit to drink from. I have a river that runs through the back of my property, West Branch of the Cuyahoga, which is fairly clear because it's just starting from all the lands there and stuff. But I personally love coming across a stream that's crystal clear. Many times we went to Tyonesta when my kids were being raised, and we would go trout fishing. And they're nothing like a mountain stream. Bethany and I went to Iceland last year, and we were captivated by the beautiful streams that were originating from the glaciers up there. And it's common knowledge that the people up there, if the water's flowing from the glacier and nothing else in between, you just dip your cup in and drink out of it. So in our text today, we see this beautiful river of life flowing down the middle of the street in this New Jerusalem. And the water's clear as crystal. It should be, because where's it flowing from, right? It's flowing from its origin, and its purity is coming from God Himself. And it just speaks of refreshment. It speaks of life. And it's a beautiful analogy or a metaphor. Back in Genesis 2:12, you remember that it seems that a river originated in Eden, then it broke into four different rivers, and it flowed out to the rest of the world. I get the picture that this river is part of the restoration that we originally had intended, or God originally intended for us. The prophet Zechariah in 14:8 promises that in the eternal state, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem. Psalmist says this in 46:4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. All this is being fulfilled now in Revelation 22:1. This river that has the water of life flowing clear as crystal. You know, in that eternal state, I don't know if we'll drink out of this water. I know that my father, when we were in Croatia, you know, there's this place called Plitvice. You know, and it's beautiful. Look, you think you're in some Polynesian place, you know. And my dad's just very earthy, you know, down to earth, you know, man of the soil. And so he's asking for a cup so he can dip down in the water and drink it. And I'm like, I don't know, maybe you should think about that first. But he was like, oh, yes, it's great, you know. And the kids are just looking at him like, but I get this idea that that this river, now mind you, this river's flowing down the middle of a street that's translucent gold. Can you imagine the light and all that gleaming? It's just fantastic beyond our imagination. He goes on to inform us that on each side of the river stood, what? The tree of life. You ever heard of that before? Anyone familiar with the story of creation recorded in the Bible knows that there were two very important trees in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree they were prohibited from eating from, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other one, I assume that they would have continually ate from. Because when they did eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we read that they weren't allowed to continue from it. Let me just read the account in Genesis 2, 8 and 9. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life, and were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then in verses 15 through 17, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" I imagine after that first bite and nothing happened, they thought, well, nothing's going to happen. That was many years, but they died spiritually. We see they tried to hide from God, which is just a complete nonsense. How can you hide from God? Everything in their world was turned upside down. All of a sudden, they were aware of their sin. If they would have eaten from the tree of life, it would have resulted in immortality and eternal life. The description of the tree of life follows closely what we have here in Revelation today in Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a vision regarding a restored temple in Jerusalem. You know there's no river running through Jerusalem right now, right? There's no river there, okay? But Ezekiel was given a vision. It said, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Interesting about this tree. You think about trees, right? It bears a different kind of fruit every month. I mean, I had a little bit of... with my dad, you know, he tried to put an apple... what do you call that when you graft an apple thing onto like a crab apple or something, you know? But this tree, it seems that the tree won't even pass through the ordinary cycles of blossoming, bearing fruit, harvesting, none of that. And it won't only be twice a year. This tree is loaded with a different kind of fruit every month. And it looks like they don't even have to cultivate it like we do our gardens. It's ripe for the picking. Freely take of this fruit from the tree of life. And the river, lest somebody think they would be limited in their access, the tree's on both sides of the river. It's beautiful. Abundance. No cultivation. The fruit's accessible. But not only does it provide fruit that can be eaten, its leaves are therapeutic. Where's my homeopathic people here? Is that the right word? Homeopathic?
Yes.
These leaves will bring healing to the nations. But I ask, why would a healing be even required in the new heaven and new earth? We're not going to have any sickness. We're not going to have any pain. We don't need any more healing. We've been healed. The angels in heaven done signed my name. I'm there. No, but this is imagery borrowed from the present state of affairs in humanity. Putting it in terms that we would understand. So it necessarily has to be in language that speaks to us that there'll be healing. This tree of life brings healing. Just the leaves in and of itself. All around us, I was thinking about people are doing things and taking things, foolishly thinking that it'll prove to be a shortcut to the Garden of Eden. Doing things, taking things. Remember Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young? Remember Woodstock? They actually wrote a song called Woodstock, and it was off their Deja Vu album. And as I looked at it online, the gathering at Woodstock has been referred to as going back to the garden. They even had a band going back to the garden that played all the songs. Listen to some of the lyrics to see if humanity wasn't thinking about that state that we fell from. I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road. When I asked him, "Where are you going?" This, he told me, "I'm going down the Yazgur's farm." Is that it? Yeah, Yazgur's farm. Think I'll join a rock and roll band. I'll camp out on the land. I'll try and set my soul free. We are stardust. We are Goldman. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Then can I walk beside you? I've come here to lose the smog. I feel just like a cog in something turning. Well, maybe it's the time of year, or maybe it's the time of man. And I don't know who I am, but life's for learning. We are stardust, we are golden, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden. So interesting. By the time I got to Woodstock, they were 500,000 strong. Everywhere there were songs and celebration, and I dreamed I saw the bombers riding shotgun in the sky, turning into butterflies above our nation. Yeah, man. That's cool. We are stardust, we are golden, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden. We're stardust, we're golden, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden. We're stardust and we're golden, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden. Look it. All this was well intentioned, but the problem is there's only one way back to Eden. And that's trusting Christ and obeying the Bible. That's how you get back to the garden. Those things that look like life's shortcuts are only nothing but broad roads and easy paths that lead to destruction. Far away from the blessings of the tree of life. Inside the city there will be no more curse, verse 3 says. No longer will there be any curse. The curse the human race brought on themselves will be removed forever. Never again will the fellowship between God and man be interrupted. The next verse makes it plain. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Look at what this service looks like. We're not really told. It's enough to know that I'm not going to serve myself. I'm not going to serve Satan or my evil impulses, but free to commune with God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, unhindered, uninterrupted by sinful old me or anybody else. What a place. And inside the city, we're going to see His face. Talk about a change of things, right? It says they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. This is access to God like no one has ever known. Remember Moses? It says that he talked to Him as a man talks to face to face. But he did not see the face of God. Because God had declared, "No one may see me and live." Jesus taught that only the pure in heart will see God. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, speaks of the great transformation to take place at the return of Christ when we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Seeing God's face in this present state is more than we could handle. But everyone who trusts in Christ will see God's face in that glorified state. Inside the city, there'll be no more night. We've went over this a couple times, but He wants us to know. God wants us to know there's no more darkness. No more night. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp. or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The last concept is a little bit of a tough concept for us. Reigning. Ask me at home group, are we going to have crowns? Are we going to wear crowns? I said, I don't know. But if you want to wear a crown, I'm sure they'll let you. I said, the women will wear tiaras and we can wear crowns. You know? I don't know. These type of questions, I just don't know, you know. I mean, literally, I said, I can picture like I got all these crowns for each day of the week, you know, by the back door. You know? But the point is a crown speaks of authority. Delegated authority. Co-regency with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no darkness. Darkness has been depicted throughout mankind's existence as a source of a source for demonic activity and evil. No more fear of those things that go bump in the night, because there won't be any night. No more deeds done under the shroud of darkness. There's no need to generate electricity, at least for light, or that we would rely on the sun. No. Instead, we get our light source directly from the source of all light, the Lord God Himself. Imagine what would that light be like? It'll be light, but maybe it won't be too hot. Right? Because the sun generates heat. Maybe it's just, I don't know, you're a chemist. Do we have light without heat? We can't if God says so. For in Him is no darkness at all. Of course. You know, no story could possibly get any better and end any better than what God has written for us. I mean, that's the greatest story. I mean, it's a real story, but it's nonetheless, how could it get any better? And although we have a prologue yet to look at in the rest of the chapter, in God's divine providence, our Bible ends with the complete and ultimate restoration of the original creation. Eden restored. Huh. Sin will be removed forever. The book of Revelation is God's final chapter in His redemptive purposes. I mean, it hasn't all come to pass yet. And I don't know if there'll be more after when we're in the eternal state. That's up to Him. He'll do whatever He wants. I'm His now, I'll be His then. But I am so nothing to be able to have that to look forward to. I can't get my mind around it. Because if I was to rule in this state, it would be a catastrophe. What John was shown in the revelation in verses 6 and 7 are a couple things. First of all, it is trustworthy and true. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servant the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. What's he trying to say to John? Look at what I've shown you, you can take to the bank. They're trustworthy, they're true words, and they're a source of reality straight from God. It's going to happen. It's real. Whether you believe it or not, it's not subjective. It's objective reality. It's real. The angel also reassures John that the same God who spoke through the prophets also spoke to John in these series of visions. I mean, it's been so long since we started this book. He gave him these visions for the churches. for us. And he said, John, I'm telling you, man, you're responsible to record this and make sure it gets out to my people, the church, the seven churches. He's kept it. It's been to his people throughout the ages until he comes back. Make sure you record it. Thank God we have it today. I mean, this is, look, we're basing our life on Christ and the words of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. People think we're out of our minds. They're out of their minds. We're into the mind of God. Amen. Through the Word of God. Through the Spirit of God. Behold, I am coming soon. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, how come he didn't come so soon? Because he wants us to be ready and watching. If I told you he's coming back in 2050, you may not have any sense of urgency or expectation. You may wait to 2049, December 25th, looking on Jesus' birthday, to finally give your life to Christ. So you can avert some sort of disaster. Jesus counsels every, because he said you'll not know the day or the hour, he counsels every generation to be on the alert for his return, because he can come at any moment unaware. Verse 7 is written in form of a beatitude. Listen to it. And it informs us of something. Remember the beatitudes? This is a beatitude. There's another one later on in the chapter. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in the book. Blessed. Blessed. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. The word he uses here for keep means to guard it, to watch over it, to preserve it intact, in its entirety. We must not add to the Word of God or take anything away from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, "You shall not add to the Word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." A lot of people adding and taking from it, and are worse for it. We need to preserve this for the next generation. We need to point them to this. We need to point our eyes to this, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I leak. And I quote things that I'm like, man, that's not the way that was. We need to stay constantly informed by the Word of God. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. The least that can happen to you is you'll be found a liar. You know, the prophecies of the book of Revelation were not written to satisfy somebody's intellectual curiosity about the future. It's not like a hobby, right? It's not what it was written for, so I can try to figure this out. I told you I already know who the Antichrist is, but I can't tell you or else God's going to kill me. I'm joking. When he shows up, I think Christians are going to know. Because we read the Word. The rest of the world's not going to be looking for him. They're going to think he's wonderful. We're going to say, no, that's the Antichrist right there. It was written, the book of Revelation is written that we may be able to live in the will of God by keeping the words written in this prophecy. It's what it's written for, to help us live in the will of God and be ready and be encouraged Because he wins. You won. We're victorious. The devil's defeated. He's thrown in the lake of fire. Sulfur. Whatever translation you like. He's burning. You know, the church is caught up in this age-old struggle between Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. People are Antichrist out there. You're Antichrist if you make him to be something he's not. Oh, he's just a prophet. No, that's Antichrist. He's God incarnate. Well, there's a bunch of ways to God. No, that's an Antichrist stance. John, who is an apostle, a first-hand eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, adds his own credibility to what is written. I would imagine, right? I'm John. Remember me? I'm John the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I lived. I ate with him. I saw him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his glory overtook his body. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. He got caught up once again, didn't he? But he said to me, "Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." You know, the church has always dealt with this angel worship throughout the years, you know. I said at home group, we were studying something related to it. I said, people think that departed believers turn into angels. I'm like, no. Show me that scripture. I have to keep our focus on God. Worship God. Let's stand.